Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 12.
I'll try again. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt round his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the river Jordan. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. This is the word of the Lord."
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Helen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And we pray, Lord, this morning that you would, that we'd hear what you're saying to us as we get into this passage. Lord, speak your words of love and truth to us. And may our hearts be open to receive everything that you're saying. In Jesus' name, amen. Wonderful. Right. So, it's that time of year again. Anybody here been asked a question? So, are you ready for Christmas yet? Anyone would ask that? Only a few of you. Okay, maybe it's because the election is sort of taking prominence at the moment. But this time of year, usually, by this time, I've had about 5 or 10 people say, "Are you ready for Christmas yet? You bought all your presents yet?" And the answer is always, no. No, it's not. Ask me on Christmas Eve, and I might almost be ready. But the reality is, this time of year, you've got to be kidding. But you know, often, in our rush to get ready for Christmas, and there is a massive rush to get ready for Christmas, and there's massive pressure with all the adverts on TV, and the expectations that we see on social media and everywhere else. There's this massive pressure and this massive rush to get ready for Christmas, to have the perfect Christmas. And often, we can lose sight, in the midst of all that rush and pressure, we can lose sight of a much more important question than, are you ready for Christmas? And it's this: am I ready for that day when Jesus returns? Because that's what Advent is all about, as we were talking with the children before. Advent is a time when we remember that one day Jesus is going to come back. So my question to you this morning, and my question to myself is, are you ready? And that was the question that John the Baptist was asking in the wilderness by the Jordan River about 2,000 years ago. We've just heard Helen read an account of that from Matthew's Gospel. Now, John the Baptist, we've got a picture of him on the screen. John the Baptist was not exactly your average bloke. He lived in the desert, for one thing, okay? He lived a fairly sort of Spartan nomadic lifestyle. He wore clothes made of camel hair, okay? So not fine linen, fine cloth, camel hair. And he ate locusts and wild honey. If you like, it was a cross between a monk and Bear Grylls. Okay, that's the sort of person we're talking about. Okay, a macho man, a man's man, so to speak. And John lived in a time of great turmoil in the Middle East, in the nation of Israel. Because the country had been taken over by the Roman Empire. The mighty Roman Empire had rolled into town, into the country, invaded, ruthlessly crushing all opposition. They'd taken control and they ruled with an iron rod, destroying anybody who stood in their way. Anyone been watching World on Fire on BBC? It's been on a Sunday evening or on iPlayer. We watch it. They think it's finished now, but we're still working through it on catch-up. Anyone else? Pat, is it just me and you, Pat? Anyone seen it? If you've seen it, you'll have a bit of an idea of what we're talking about, the feel that would have been in that country. So World on Fire, if you've not seen it, is a World War II drama, and it's set in Poland and in Paris in particular, at the onset of World War II and throughout World War II. And you see, portrayed in that programme, what it's like to live under the tyranny of an oppressive regime like the Nazis. And it is terrifying. It really is literally terrifying. And if you've seen it, you'll have an idea then of what it must have been like for the people of Israel to be living under the oppressive rule of an enemy state. But in fact, life had been like that for the people of Israel for hundreds of years. Before the Romans, it was the Babylonians who'd invaded and taken people, captured people and taken them off into exile. Before the Babylonians, it was the Assyrians. The people of Israel were not free, and they hadn't been truly free for a very, very long time. But God had He'd made them a promise. God had promised them that one day they would be free, because He was going to send a great rescuer, a savior. Or the Hebrew word you might have heard before, Messiah. A great rescuer who's going to come and set them free and re-establish His kingdom, His rule in their nation and over all the earth. And so, having received this promise, at least 700 years previously, they waited and waited and waited for that rescuer to come, just as God had promised. And then, seemingly out of nowhere, a wild man comes on the scene calling out a message of hope. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The kingdom of heaven is near. In other words, that moment that you've been waiting for is about to happen. God is about to reestablish His kingdom, His rule and reign right here on earth. So you need to get ready. And of course, John was talking about the first advent of Jesus, the first arrival of Jesus, when Jesus was, he'd been born as a baby and was about, he'd grown up and he was about to come onto the stage, the public stage, and begin his ministry, teaching people about the kingdom of God, healing the sick, setting the captives free, giving recovery of sight to the blind, bringing good news to the poor, and ultimately to die a cruel death on a Roman cross, before rising again and ascending to His Father in heaven. But we need to hear that message today as well. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is near. Because when Jesus first came, he sort of established His kingdom. He inaugurated His kingdom. He started His kingdom back on earth. But it's not yet fully here, is it? That's why we still see sickness, pain, suffering, death. But He's promised that one day He is going to return. And when He returns, all that is opposed to Him, all that is against Him, will be done away with once and for all. He's not coming back as a tiny defenseless baby, as we remember at Christmas time. This time He's coming back as an all-conquering King, coming to re-establish His rule on earth and to do away with all evil, everything and anyone, everyone that opposes Him, once and for all. He's coming back to set us free from the things that oppress us. The things that oppress us. Fear, addiction, depression and anxiety, poverty, injustice, sin, sickness, suffering, and yes, even death itself. When Jesus returns, all that stuff which oppresses us now will be a thing of the past. It will all be dealt with, done away with, forever. And on that day, the question to each and every one of us will be this. Whose side are you on? Are you on the side of Jesus, the King of Kings, the ruler of the universe, who has come to fully and finally re-establish his kingdom here on earth. Are you on his side? Or are you on the side of the enemy? Have you surrendered your life to God? Are you living under his reign of justice, of peace, and of righteousness? Or are you siding with the enemy? Are you living for yourself, putting your own desires first, turning your back on God and ignoring the needs of others? Because you can't sit on the fence. On that day, you will not be able to sit on the fence. Right now, you have to pick a side. Whose side are you on? John knew that, and that's why he came preaching the message he did. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And there are five elements to his message that I want to briefly unpack with you for the next few minutes. Okay, the first one, well, I'll go through them. The five elements are, one, the call. Okay, secondly, the challenge. Thirdly, the warning. Fourth, the promise. And then fifth, the reward. Oh, crumbs, these are all running through. Thank you, Matthew, you're on the ball. We'll go back to the first one, please, Matthew, the call. The call. So verse 2 of the passage, if you've got your Bible with you, please do turn to Matthew chapter 3. If you've got it on your phone, that's fine as well. Just don't take a call. And verse 2. So verse 1 says, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent, he says. So repent. The word repent basically means to turn around or to change your mind. And here's the stunning truth, that God loves you. God loves you. And he wants you to know his love. He wants you to know his love, not just in your head, but in your heart, in your soul, in the very deepest part of you. He wants you to know and experience that love he has for you. He loves you so much that he gave his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross, so that you can be forgiven for all the wrong things that you've done, ever. So that you can be reunited with God, that you can know God as your Father, that you can be adopted into his family. As David was saying, as a child of God, as we were singing before, a child of God. And so that you can experience the joy of eternal life. Jesus died on the cross so that you can have all that. You can have all that today. He offers it to you right now. And all you need to do is turn to him. The word is, again, repent. Turn to him. And be willing to get rid of all those things that come between you and God. As it says in verse 3, speaking of John the Baptist, this is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. In other words, he'd been prophesied 700 years before. Isaiah had prophesied that this John was going to come, saying, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And to repent means doing that in your own heart, making a straight path for the Lord, to get rid of all those things in your life that would separate you from God, saying, Lord, I want to give all those things up because I want you to come into my life. And so the first question is this, will you do that? Will you make a straight path for the Lord into your heart, into your life? Because he's calling you now. Right now, he's calling you and saying, allow me to come into your life. Don't put it off for another day. Maybe you're thinking, well, that sounds very interesting. Maybe I'll do it next week or next year. Don't put it off for another day. Do it now. You won't regret it. You won't regret it. And you might not have another day. Jesus says, come to me, turn back to me. So that's the first one, the call. Second one, challenge. In verse 7, we read about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. This is when John saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come into where he was baptizing, he said to them, now first of all, who are the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Well, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were religious leaders, Jewish religious leaders, and they wielded a lot of power and influence. And they loved telling people how to live their lives. They set rules and boundaries saying, do this, don't do that, make sure you do that, every time you eat, or whatever else it was. All these different rules. Telling people how they should get right with God. But they'd missed the point. That isn't how you get right with God, by following rules. But they were insistent that it was. And the reality is that many of them were messed up. They were hypocrites. They were play actors. They were telling people how to live their lives, how to live holy lives, but inside, they were just as messed up, if not more messed up, than the people they were trying to teach. And in fact, the things that they were teaching only served to drive people away from God, rather than turn people to God. So they were dangerous. And John the Baptist, doesn't mince his words when he sees them. He says to them in verse 7, you brood of vipers. In other words, you're a family of snakes. They were poisonous. They were damaging to the people of God. And he says in verse 8, John says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And that's the challenge. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Now, as most of you know, I'm a dad. And I love being a dad. I love my kids to bits. They're fantastic. But there are times when they get on my wick. They'll be fighting, hurting each other. One of them will do something nasty to the other. Or horrible, or maybe there are some times when they won't listen, or they'll do the exact opposite of what I've just asked them to do, or told them to do in some cases. And suddenly they'll see the look in my eyes, and they'll realise they're in trouble. And they'll say, they'll put on the little puppy dog eyes, and they'll go, sorry, Dad. Like that. And then 10 minutes later, they'll go and do exactly the same thing again. Anyone have experience of that with their kids, or is it just mine? Just, okay, a few people, okay. The others have got angelic kids, well done. You're a better parent than I am. But isn't that infuriating? Because actually, I'll say, no, you're not sorry. If you were sorry, you wouldn't do it again straight afterwards. You wouldn't. If you were sorry, you'd change the way you behaved. You're just pretending to be sorry to get out of trouble. And we've all been there, I'm sure I've done that many a times in my life. But John says that's exactly what the Pharisees and the Sadducees were doing. They were pretending to repent. They were pretending to turn back to God. And John knows, and he says to them effectively, he says, look, true repentance involves not a change of heart and a change of behaviour. It should be noticeable. He says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Just like a healthy tree produces fruit, if we have turned back to God, if we've repented, truly repented in our hearts, we've turned back to God, then spiritual fruit should be growing in our lives. And we read about the fruit of the Spirit, don't we, in Galatians chapter 5. Paul says the fruit of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So I ask you the same question that I'm asking myself today. Are you producing that kind of fruit in your life? Are you producing the fruit of repentance? Is your heart, are you loving your neighbour? Are you loving your enemies? Because Jesus says that's the kind of love that we need to display. Are you living at peace with people, or are you holding resentments and grudges in your heart? Are you patient, or are you impatient? Are you kind? Are you gentle? Are you exercising self-control, or are you just, have you just abandoned yourself to whatever desires and lusts come at you? It's a big challenge, because here's the thing, we're onto a warning now, the warning. In verse 10, John issues the warning. He says, the axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. You see, John recognized that when Jesus comes finally to establish his kingdom on earth, there will be a final judgment. And we think, sometimes we think of that as, oh, this is a terrible thing, judgment. Oh. But actually, judgment is a good thing. Because there is evil in the world. We don't need to look far to see evil. And God hates the evil in the world. He hates it because evil results in people being hurt. And there is a time coming when all the evil in the world will be dealt with once and for all. And Jesus said so on several occasions. And says, John, that time of judgment is near. The axe is already poised at the foot of the trees. And on that day of judgment, those who have rejected Jesus will face the consequences of that choice. They'll be cut off from him forever. And that means we need to take notice of that warning. We need to heed that warning. We need to take seriously the call to repent, to turn back to the Lord with all our hearts, not just a little bit of us on a Sunday morning, but wholeheartedly, and say, I want to follow you, Jesus. I'm giving you everything I've got because I want to live under your kingship, your loving and just rule. So that's the warning. What about the promise? That's the next one. Verse 11. John says this. I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. See, John the Baptist knew that he was only a messenger, that he'd been sent to tell God's people to get ready for someone who was far, far greater. And that this someone would be so great that John would not be fit even to carry his sandals. And the one who was coming wasn't going to baptize people with water as John did. That was a baptism of repentance to sort of indicate that you wanted to be made right with God. No, it wasn't a baptism with water. Instead, he was going to baptize people with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And the word baptize, basically, it doesn't mean having a baby and getting a little bit of water and sprinkling it on the baby's head. That's not what the word baptize actually means. The word baptize means to immerse, to plunge in. And so John is saying, God, that one is coming. I've been immersing you in water. But the one who is coming, that is Jesus, is going to immerse you in the Holy Spirit. You're going to be plunged into the Holy Spirit, the very presence of God. You're going to be plunged, immersed into the presence of God. And of course, that's what happened after Jesus had risen from the dead and then later ascended to heaven. The Holy Spirit came and filled his followers. It looked like tongues of fire resting on each one of them. The Holy Spirit came and filled them and gave them great faith and boldness and transformed them from the inside out. They were different people as a result of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And God wants that for you and for me. He wants to fill you with his Spirit. He wants you to be immersed in his presence, to be plunged into his presence, so that you know and experience his love and his power in a tangible way. And he wants to grow the fruit of the Spirit in your life. We think about the fruit of the Spirit under the previous heading. And in fact, being baptized in the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit, is the only way that you will grow those fruit. Just like a tree is incapable of growing fruit by itself. It has to be in soil which is watered and fed. It has to have water and nutrients. And it's the same with us. We need feeding and watering by the Holy Spirit. It's only by being filled with the Holy Spirit that those fruits of the Spirit will grow in our lives. So how do we get filled with the Holy Spirit? Simply this. We just need to be willing to surrender our lives fully to Jesus. and then ask him to fill us with his Spirit. That's it. We don't have to generate it, work it up ourselves. We just have to surrender and ask, invite him to work in our lives. If we do that, he will do it. And there'll be an opportunity in a few moments for us, anyone who wants to do that, to do that. So that's the promise. Finally, the reward. Verse 12, John says this. His, that's Jesus, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. It's an image of a farmer at harvest time who's gathered in the crops. Okay, the wheat, he's scythed the wheat down, he's taken it into his barn, into the threshing floor, and he's whacking. That's what threshing means, and say, I'm not a farmer, who's a farmer? Anyway, I mean, whacking the wheat to get the grains of wheat out, and then the rubbish is just swept away and disposed of. And it's so easy to be focused on the warning about what will happen to the chaff, in other words, those who reject Jesus as king, that we miss out on what will happen to the wheat, those who turn to Jesus. And John says that there will be a gathering up. He says the wheat will be gathered into the barn. The wheat, you can miss it if you don't look for it carefully, but the wheat will be gathered into the barn. So what will that mean for us, those of us who've surrendered our lives to Jesus, who've said to him, we want to follow you, and you're our king? What will that mean? Well, Jesus uses a lot of different images to help us understand what it will be like for those who have turned to him when he comes again. And one of them is a banquet. So who here likes Christmas dinner? I've got to be more than that. Okay, tell me what would be in your ideal Christmas dinner? Come on. Turkey. Huh? Sprouts, yes, sprouts. Yes, loads of them. Roast potatoes. Stuffing. Cranberry sauce. Parsnips. Come on, we can get better than this. Come on, look at this banquet on the screen. This is the sort of banquet, you know, maybe that you'd be looking for. For an ideal Christmas dinner. But let me tell you, even that banquet, even your finest Christmas dinner you've ever had or could ever imagine, even that banquet will be nothing compared to the banquet that awaits us on the last day. It will be the feast of all feasts prepared by God for us. And we will get to share in the abundance of his kingdom forever and ever and ever. There will be a great reward. A great reward. Greater than anything you could possibly imagine for those who do say yes to Jesus, who do say, Jesus, I want you to be my king. So are you ready for that? Not sure. Are you ready for that? Yes, come on. It's going to be brilliant. So, just to wrap up, 5 points, the call. We need to respond to the call. Jesus says, come to me. Repent, turn back to me, and get rid of anything in your life which would hinder that relationship. Okay, so we need to respond to that call. We need to take up the challenge to bear fruit, to produce fruit in keeping with our repentance. Okay, to allow our lives to demonstrate that we have truly repented and turned back to Jesus. We need to heed the warning that if we don't do that, there could be a nasty surprise. But we need to trust in the promise, that's the fourth one, that if we surrender our lives to Jesus and invite him to fill us with his Spirit, then he will grow that fruit within us. We will be transformed. And then finally, receive the reward, because it will be worth it. So in a moment I'm going to pray, and I'm going to invite the band to come up. We're going to sing...